I think on the invitations that were passed out in Dromore, the title was something like this: How I Became a Christian and Why I Preach the Gospel. Of course, I could not preach the gospel unless I became a Christian. Everything starts by becoming a Christian. Now, we live in a world, you and I, that this word Christian could mean many things. We will not spend our time to try to point out to the many false ideas people have about being a Christian, except to say from the scriptures we have read together this evening, what is involved in being a Christian. This man, King Agrippa, he understood something that a lot of people in my country and possibly here in Ireland never understood. When he heard Paul preach the gospel to him, telling him how he himself became a Christian, Agrippa knew this. Agrippa knew that he was not a Christian. This is obvious when he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The reason why he said that is very simple. He was not one. That is quite interesting, because in the same passage, we know this man was from Rome. He was a Roman, but he wasn't a Christian. It's obvious also when we read the passage that he knew a lot about Christianity. He knew about the Lord Jesus. He knew about the death of Christ on the cross. But he wasn't a Christian. More than that, it's very possible that he read some of the Old Testament, because Paul tells him, "Believest thou the prophets," that is, the writers of the Old Testament? And before he could answer, Paul says, "I know that you believe in the prophets." So here's a man who was Roman, not a Christian. He knew the history about the Son of God dying on the cross, yet he wasn't a Christian. Here's a man who believed in the prophets, but he was not a Christian. That narrows it down quite a bit, doesn't it? It means that to be a Christian is more than belonging to a so-called Christian religion. Being a Christian means more than believing in the Bible. Being a Christian means more than believing in the story of Jesus. Not only King Agrippa was like that, but I was like that also. I grew up in a small village called Green River in the northwest part of the province of New Brunswick, a village of possibly 1,500 people, all French speaking. My parents were sincere, to a certain extent religious. My dad took us children to go to Mass every weekend, every Sunday morning. We had no car, but we walked about a mile. There was no if about it. There was no option. That was the rule of the house. Every night, 7 o'clock came, didn't matter what we were doing, my dad would come out of the house and call us by name. Even though we're playing with the friends, we had to leave everything there, come in the house. We knelt, went on our knees, and he would pray. Then he taught us some of the Ten Commandments and the commandments of the church. This was the environment into which I grew. Never heard my parents curse, never saw my dad drink. He was a good living person. Although we were relatively poor compared to others, a small house, 17 feet by 21 feet, 4 children, we had a not happy upbringing. We had good parents. When I was at the age of 13, I almost drowned in the river. That was an experience that I will never forget. Came very close to dying. I thank God today there were people there to save my life. When I came to high school, my last year in high school, I used to hang around a number of younger men, not only at school, but after school on weekends. We were quite close. One of them, his name is Martin. He was a very bright student. In a big school of 2,500 students, he was possibly among the first ones in his marks. I came to the school Monday morning, I'll never forget it. Went to the same spot where we hung together. Every morning we were there, sitting on the benches. There was one of my friends, Claude, another one, Daniel. But Martin wasn't there. One of them told me, "You know what happened to Martin on the weekend?" I said, "No." He said he was going in the back roads of his village with his little motorcycle when a drunk driver hit him. And he said, "Martin is dead." That really spoke to me. I couldn't say much, but my mind was racing. In my mind, I was thinking, where is he? If that would be me, where would I be? 17 years old. Who would think of dying at 17 years old? Obviously, the message came to me loud and clear. I was not ready to die. All those questions came running through my mind. What happens after you die? Where do we go? Of course, in my religion, I had learned about heaven. I had learned about hell. There was also this notion of purgatory and limbo. But there was also this modern idea that a lot believed that once you die, it's 6 feet under and that's it. What is the truth? Can anybody know? Could I know? I had no answer. It was only about a month and a half after when I went to the skating rink in my village. The weather was just cold enough to make the ice. And I remember after taking my skates off, I was on my way home. This young fellow came to me with a little paper in his hand and he offered it to me. It was what we would call today a gospel tract. And as he gave me the tract, he said something like this to me. He said, "Gerard," he said, "I know my sins are all forgiven and I know I'm going to be in heaven when I die." Now this might be familiar language to you here tonight, because you've heard a lot of gospel. But to me, a young fellow of 17 years old, I've never heard that before. Never. My parents were good parents. They were religious folks. But I never heard my mom nor my dad say, "My sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going when I die." I was an altar boy. I serve a number of priests. And I was quite close to some of them. I'd been to many funerals, went to the cemetery, saw people weeping as they put the coffin down the ground. But I never heard any of these men say, "My sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven when I die." The opposite was true. We had to pray for the rest of those who died. I felt so empty. I felt so lost for answers. But that night, when he told me that, I said to myself, is that possible? That a fellow like him, who did not have a good reputation before, now he's reading the Bible and he's telling me he knows he's going to heaven when he dies. that be? I was so shocked by it. And when I got home that night, I told my mother about it. And I began to ask myself the question, if it's possible, I would love to know. I would love to know. But it's one thing I did not want, is to be brainwashed by anybody. And far from me the idea of changing religion. Far from me the idea of going to another church. But deep down in my soul, I would have liked to know, is it really possible? Is he inventing this? Is it true? And all of a sudden, it came to my mind that it was given to me in grade 8 at school, a little New Testament, a Gideon New Testament. Mine was red. I found it. Never read it before. And I began to read. By nature, I was not a reader. I hated reading. But it was something pulling me to read the New Testament. And as I read, not much at a time, through the Gospel of Matthew, I fully became aware that what this young man had been telling me was true. When I reached a little further, the more I read, the more I was convinced. Yeah, it's there. It's all over. It speaks about being forgiven. It speaks about being saved, about being born again. I knew right there and then, he did not invent that. This was in the Bible. And there's one thing I need not to be convinced about. I knew the Bible was the Word of God. I knew it. I never doubted it. What about you here tonight, friend? Do you doubt this book? Do you have any doubt in your mind that this is the holy, pure, infallible Word of God? We want to tell you, my friend, this is the only book worth trusting with all your heart. Because the Bible says, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's worth being trusted, my friend. It's the Word of God. At that point, I was so excited by this new discovery. I began to tell others about it. I knew full well that I was not ready. I knew it was there. I didn't have it. And I began to ask God, show me how I can have this assurance. How I can become a Christian. A true Christian. At that point, I was like Agrippa. I knew I was not a Christian. Oh yeah, I belong to Christian religion. My parents would have called themselves Christians. I might have said I was born into a Christian family, per se. But I knew right there and then, Gerard Roy, you are not a Christian. Am I speaking to someone here tonight? And if somebody would ask you, are you a Christian? Right away, without hesitation, you would say yes. And the reason why you would say yes is because your parents were Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. Or you might say, well, I go to a Christian church. I belong to a Christian religion. I am born to a Christian country. That does not make you a Christian, friend. There was one thing for sure about Agrippa in Acts 26. He knew to be a Christian, a person had to become a Christian. It didn't happen in a dream. Nobody is born into this world a Christian. In order for a person to be a Christian, he must become one. Because none of us are Christians by birth. By our first birth. I was convinced about that. But how could I become a Christian? I didn't know. By reading, I discovered that I had a big problem. My problem was not that I didn't belong to the right religion. No, my problem was I had done things that were totally evil in God's sight. And the Bible calls that sin. And I understood in a measure that my sins were not against my fellow men, fellow friends, my parents on this level. But my sins were against God, my Creator. And this is when, friend, I became afraid. Afraid to die. Afraid to meet Him. Because I knew I had sinned against Him. And who was I? Made of dust. To appear before Him in all His majesty, glory and holiness, and have to give account to Him for all those sins I had done against Him. Oh, my friend, I remember some nights laying down in my bed in the second story of that small house, trying to go to sleep, but I couldn't. Why? No, I wasn't sick physically. I wasn't sick mentally. I was thinking about my sins and meeting God. I was thinking about what I'd been reading in the Bible. And I knew I'm in deep trouble. I became in earnest. And every day I asked God to save me. But the more I read, the more I understood that even if I changed my life and stopped doing some bad habits, even if I stopped taking drugs and I broke off with my girlfriend, and even I changed my friends and I told others about the Bible, I knew this did not fix my problem. My sins were still there, dark and awful, deep rooted in my heart. They were written in God's book, and God would never forget them. Even though I confessed them to a man and I did my best to clean my life, what about the sins of the past? Oh, my anguish became even worse. Until that night of February, I'll never forget it, friend. After my trying, my reading, Bible verses, gospel tracts, talking to other believers, new believers in Green River, I had no answer, and I was just like a blind man in the dark. I couldn't understand a thing. I still remember asking this young man that night, how do you know you're saved? How can you be sure you're going to heaven? I believe all that. I know all that. But I don't have that assurance. How do you know? He explained to me. But after a while he said, there's nothing I can do for you. I can't save you. And he suggested we just pray and go home. So he got down on his knees. I got down on my knees beside the couch. I can still see the color of the couch, a brown couch in the living room with an old mustard colored carpet. I can still picture it, friend. It's clear in my mind. And after he finished praying, I don't remember a word of what he said. It's like I was glued there on the floor. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to go back home. I didn't want to try to sleep another night. I wanted to be saved from my sin. And in my ignorance, I did not say those prayers I was taught when I was young. I just spoke to God simply, and I told God, I don't know how. And all I could think about was me dying and landing in hell. And it became real for the first time. This is where you're going, Gerard. There's no way out. And right there, when I was upon my knees, my mind was turned. My thoughts went to what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. I'd been reading. And as I thought about the Savior hanging upon that cross, it became clear for the first time He died to save those who are lost. And I'd just been telling God I was lost. I took it in, friend. That means He died for me. He died for me, the sinner, the lost sinner. Mind you, I was stumbled by the simplicity of it to the point I didn't tell the young man who was there. We parted ways. He went to the right when we reached the main street, and I went to the left back home. But as I was walking home that night, friend, for the first time, I was able to do something I never did in my life. Without anybody probing me, without anybody putting their hands upon me, without signing my name on a card, without having music to work up my emotions. No, friend, none of that. Walking down that street when the snow was coming down, I can still remember. First silently, then right aloud in the village, as I was walking home, I began to thank God for loving me and giving His Son for a poor sinner like me. I was overwhelmed by the love of God for a guilty sinner like me. To think that He gave His Son, His only Son, precious Son, to die on that cross for my sins and to pay the awful penalty that I deserved. He did it so completely, so fully, that God now saves me and He gives me eternal life as a free gift. Oh, my friend, what a moment that was. No wonder we sing, "Oh, happy day." I would like to ask you, my friend, tonight in this meeting, do you have such a time in your life? I'm not asking you if you read the Bible. I'm not asking you if you're praying. I'm not interested which church you go, friend. That's not the point. Do you have a moment in your life when the Lord Jesus Christ became your Savior? When you appreciated Him for the first time as the one who died for you? And by trusting Him, you know now, you'll never be in hell where you deserve to be, but you're going to be forever with Him in the glory. And all the glory goes to Him. You know it's not because you did something right, something good. It's not because you deserve any favor from Him. Oh no, my friend, I have to tell you tonight, if God gave me what I deserved, I would never be in heaven. I would be plunged in the very bottom of hell, my friend, because of my sins. But He'll never give me what I deserve, because on the cross of Calvary, my Savior died for my sins, and now He gives me what I don't deserve. A new life, friend. Forgiveness for all my sins. Cleanse my conscience from all these unclean things. At peace with God. Possessing now eternal life. You know what happened that night? I became a Christian. Oh, you see, you were baptized? No, I wasn't baptized. I was baptized later on as a Christian. But that night, without baptism, without prayer, without emotions, without giving anything, without working something, took it in what the message of the gospel declares, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and I was saved. Say, friend, may I ask you kindly, yet faithfully, friend, I hope I can speak to your heart. Are you a real Christian?